So about 600 years before Jesus was born, a prophet named Isaiah was given a message of hope. It was a prediction about the coming of an anointed king who would deliver God's people. Here's part of that now famous prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Let's hear God's word to us. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this text will be both our anchor and our guide for Advent this year and through our series that we're giving the title, Born a King. During the next couple weeks, we're going to look at how this king establishes and upholds his kingdom with justice, and we'll also see how he does the same with righteousness. But today we need to see how this one who is called the Prince of Peace brings a peace, as the prophet says, that will know no end. Now, while Isaiah's prophecy came over 600 years before Jesus was born, about 60 years beforehand, there was another baby born who would actually become a king. His parents gave him the name Gaius Octavius. But when he took control of the Roman Empire 3 decades before Christ entered the world, he went by the name Caesar Augustus. Now, many consider Caesar Augustus to be the Roman Empire's greatest emperor, the greatest of kings. And if you asked him, and if you asked many of the historians who have studied him, what his greatest legacy was, the answer would likely be the Pax Romana, or the Great Roman Peace. Truly, the Roman Peace was a history-changing accomplishment. After centuries of frequent warfare, the Pax Romana was a long period of relative stability within the Roman Empire that blossomed during Augustus's reign, and it lasted for about 200 years. During these many decades, civil wars all but ceased. Trade throughout the Mediterranean world increased, bringing more wealth and prosperity. So if you and I were to somehow travel back in time, to the day that Jesus was born, to that time period. And once there, if we were to be able to get an audience with the emperor and to ask Augustus to tell us what peace is and how do you get it, Augustus might say something like this. He might say that peace comes through power. See, for Augustus, peace is what you can achieve when you have beaten down all of your enemies so that they can no longer resist you. That was his path to the Roman peace. He oversaw the world's greatest military machine that advanced the Roman Empire's territory into lands previously unconquered, expanding its borders to parts unknown. In fact, you might also remember the ways in which the gospel writer Luke records the Christmas story. And we get a hint of this. Luke chapter 2, Luke wrote that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. That's the Christmas story, right? We all have heard this. But we often can miss the reality that Joseph and Mary are not Romans, but they are Hebrews, a people that were conquered and subjugated by Augustus and Rome. And the only reason that the Holy Family is going to Bethlehem is because Augustus is taking a census. Augustus wants to count the people so he can tax the people. He is using his power. And so if we visited Augustus, he might tell us that we too can have peace, that peace that we long for, if we have enough power to get what we want. And then second, Augustus might also tell us that peace comes through prosperity. Historians credit Augustus with promoting peace as being more than just the absence of conflict and warfare, but the presence of economic and of engineering successes. I mean, truly, during his reign, Augustus advanced the Roman Empire's incredible system of roads and of aqueducts that would alter the shape of Western civilization, providing commerce and water to places that previously had been inaccessible. On his deathbed, Augustus boasted, "I found a Rome of bricks, I leave to you one of marble." And he wasn't far off. Truly, the Roman Empire prospered during the Pax Romana, and Augustus himself enjoyed great luxury and wealth. But it's worth noting that the prosperity of the empire did not extend to all, certainly not to poor families like the one that Jesus was born into. Augustus's economic peace was not universal. And then finally, in our imaginative time travel audience with the Emperor Augustus, if we asked him, "How do you get peace?" we might also hear him say, "Peace comes through protection." In his home and capital city, Augustus supervised Rome's first institutionalized police force and the first force for fighting fires. And Augustus provided protection for himself and his people by building walls and fortresses to keep threats at bay and foreigners away. Now, here's why I bring all this up. I know that every single one of us in this room longs for peace. We see the need for peace everywhere. We all know that we've got political gridlock and partisan fighting characterizing our government right now. We look at the news and we see stories of protests and violent conflicts in Hong Kong or in Syria or in Iraq. There are shootings across our own nation in schools and in malls across the country. Closer to home, we all experience at one time or another conflicts, fights with family members, quarrels with people at work or at school. And the truth is that in the deep places in our own souls, we are restless. And when we stop distracting and numbing ourselves long enough, we know that things are just not right within us. So we all want peace. We want peace in our hearts, peace in our families, peace in our community, in our nation, in our world. And I cannot help but wonder how often I fall into the trap of thinking like Caesar Augustus. How often do we think that we can bring about peace ourselves? We think that we can get peace through power. If I could just get my way in this situation or with that person, if our nation can defeat our enemies and we can beat those who are opposing us politically, then peace will come. Or we long for peace through prosperity. If I could just get a little bit more money into my budget, if the stock market would just cooperate and my retirement accounts go back up, if I could get that home that I want, then there would be peace. Or we pursue peace through protection. If we put up a wall to keep the threats out, if I don't let people into my life who might hurt me, then peace will come. But the way of Augustus never works. It didn't work for Caesar and the Pax Romana and all who lived under the rule of Rome. And power and prosperity and protection will ultimately not bring peace for us either. And that is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ entered into our world that first Christmas. See, God knows that we need a different king to bring a different kind of peace in a very different way. Jesus Christ fulfilled the prediction of the prophet Isaiah. He establishes a new kingdom, and it brings the inbreaking into our world of the very kingdom of God. Jesus, that child born for us, sits not on the throne of Rome's Emperor Augustus, but of Israel's greatest king, David. And his authority, or his rule, or a little bit more narrowly, his government grows continually, the prophet says, and leads to a peace that will never end, a peace that is fundamentally different than the Pax Romana. See, Jesus says the peace comes not through power, but through love. Peace comes not by forcing others to submit to you, but by the force of love expressed in submitting ourselves to serve another's good. In Jesus, we have a king who loves freely by condescending to live life on our level. Jesus is the king who emptied himself of divine privilege and power to serve those he loved. The king who stooped down from his throne in heaven to a cross on earth. The king who calls his people to love as he loves. Sacrificially. See, peace comes through serving and seeking the good of all instead of only our own good. In fact, at one point, as Jesus' followers, his disciples, were squabbling about who had the most power and who was going to be in the right place and who would get recognized, Matthew tells us that Jesus called them together and said, "You know that in this world, kings and tyrants and officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must become your slave. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others, and to give my life as a ransom for many." You know, I read that this week, and I started thinking to myself, what would our world look like if all of our leaders lived that way? I mean, just think about it. How would that change the situation in Washington, D.C. right now? How would things be different maybe in your workplace or in your school? How could this impact the place of the church in our society, as well as the influence and interactions of our own congregation, if we actually lived that out? But if the way of Jesus is better, what then makes the temptation of power so seemingly irresistible? The devotional writer Henry Nouwen answered that question by arguing that maybe it is that power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. It seems easier to be God than to love God, easier to control people than to love people, easier to own life than to love life. He adds that the long, painful history of the church is the history of people ever and again tempted to choose power over love, control over the cross, being a leader over being led. I think he's right. But the way of Jesus and the peace Christ brings comes not through power, but through love. And second, unlike Augustus, Jesus says that peace is not found in prosperity, but in justice. Recall that Isaiah says that the Prince of Peace will establish and uphold his kingdom first with justice. Now, we're going to explore this a whole lot more in depth next week, so only say a little here. But we need to know that the justice of our King Jesus is not just retributive, but restorative. In other words, justice is not just about wrongs being punished, but about wrongs being made right. It's not just about working the system so that I can get a little bit more, but about changing the system so that all are treated equally. See, unlike the Pax Romana, the peace of Christ pursues not just prosperity for a few, but justice for all. And then third, Jesus announces that peace is derived not from protection, but from righteousness. Again, Isaiah says that the Prince of Peace will establish and uphold his kingdom not only with justice, but also with righteousness. And again, we're going to explore this in more depth in a couple weeks. So for now, let's just say this. Righteousness is all about right relationships. It's about how we relate to God, and it's about how we relate to other people who are made in the image of God. During the time of Jesus, not all had a place in the Roman Empire. But the radical message of Jesus is that all have a place in the kingdom of God. Jesus spends his life with the ordinary and unimpressive. He befriends sinners and outcasts. He pays attention to the lepers and the cripples, the blind and the beggars. He gives dignity to prostitutes and common fishermen alike. Peace comes to us today when we are inclusive rather than exclusive in relationship with others, when we extend hospitality to the stranger in Jesus' name, and when we open our lives to one another. To summarize, the peace of Christ comes not by power, but love, not through prosperity, but justice, not by protection, but righteousness. And if you take those ingredients of love and of justice and of righteousness, and if you mix them all up together, what you get is shalom. Whenever it shows up in the Bible, the word behind the word peace is this ancient Hebrew concept of shalom. As we're seeing, the peace of shalom is so much more than just the end of hostility or the absence of conflict or a few quiet moments to ourselves. Shalom means that everything is flourishing and life is healthy and abundant and people are living to the fullness of their creativity and passion. When you have shalom, all hungers are satisfied and deepest longings are fulfilled. Put another way, shalom is what you get when things get real. When relationships are real and mutual, not selfish and manipulative. When people are real and true to themselves and not fake or trying to be someone they're not in order to impress others. Shalom peace is not only what we want, what we were designed for, but it's what God wants for all. Shalom brings order instead of chaos to our city. It's what allows for abundance and flourishing. Shalom is what puts people into right relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, neighbors, friends, coworkers and classmates, even enemies. Shalom is our good stewardship over the land in which we live. It's taking responsibility for God's creation. Shalom is what captures and appreciates and brings forth beauty. Shalom is what we all long for because, again, it's what we're created for. It's the way things ought to be. And it is our calling to bring shalom into this world. So notice again the scope of the peace that is being and will be established by Jesus, the Prince of Peace. The prophet Isaiah said, "Of the greatness of his peace there will be no end." It is true that this peace has not yet fully come until Jesus comes again. But peace has truly come whenever and wherever Jesus comes to us now. When Jesus came the first time, it was as one of us to establish a union with us in order to heal and free and to save us. But please hear this, when Jesus comes again, when he comes a second time, his second advent for which all of our Advent seasons remind us to wait, Jesus will come in power and in glory. He will rule from David's throne over that promised kingdom. Injustice, unrighteousness will be no more, as Jesus will right relationships and right living will be the order of the day. All kingdoms will be included in the peace of Christ's eternal kingdom. The United States and the United Kingdom, the Kingdom of Cambodia and the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, First Nation and Native American tribes and tribes of nomads in sub-Saharan Africa, Eskimos and Bedouins, islanders in the Caribbean and the South Pacific. The greatness of Christ's government and his shalom peace will rule over all of us. As Revelation declares, and Handel helps us sing in his Messiah, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords." Folks, God knows that we need peace. So when God chose to give us peace, he did it personally. He gave us himself. True peace is not found in the abstract. It's not some state to be achieved. Peace is not a commodity we can purchase. Peace is not a feeling even that we get. Peace is a person. As the great writer and Christian thinker C.S. Lewis observed, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. The peace you and I long for, and the peace our world needs, is found only in an intimate relationship with the one who is the Prince, the King of Peace. We are to be united to him. For us to have peace, Christ must have us. We're to be in union with him. You in Christ, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why Christ our King was born on Christmas Day. That's why Christ our King will come again someday. And that's why we will celebrate and receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper on this day.